for you. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And let's look at the fourth psalm. And let me say one thing just in general about the Psalms. When we are teaching these Psalms, we're teaching you the background a little bit, if we can find it, and we're trying to teach the entire psalm and not just take the individual thoughts. That especially comes true in this psalm tonight. There are certain aspects of this psalm that you could take one verse or one word and you could teach lessons on just those words and just that one thought. So we're not trying to exhaust everything that you can exhaust about these psalms. We're teaching the entire psalm. And so when we think about this and in this particular psalm, we do want to remember and keep this in mind that the psalms were songs that were used in worship. This particular psalm, you'll notice in Psalm 4, in between Psalm 4 and the first verse, it has this introduction: to the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm of David. And so it was addressed specifically when David wrote this psalm. He wrote it specifically to the chief musician that was in charge of the worship. On Neganoth, by the way, is an hand instrument. More than likely a stringed instrument. So it would be sort of like a harp. So think about this. This song would be sung and the musicians would be playing on an instrument like a harp, and that would be the music background for the singing of this psalm. So think about this, though. Why would David write this psalm in particular? And in remembering that the psalms are really poems, think about why would poets write? You know that most of the time, poets, the poets that I'm really know a little bit about, they don't just write out of the blue. They generally think about something. And I know my aunt Garnet, she used to have an inspiration. Like, she would keep a notebook beside her bed, and in the middle of the night she would be inspired about a group of thoughts, and she would get up because of those group of thoughts and begin to pen these poems. And so there was something significant in a lot of cases. Poets write because of events that have happened to them in their lives. So we want to think about that. Why would David pen this particular psalm? And then also, why was this particular psalm suitable for worship? What is there in this psalm that would make it suitable for the worship of God? So thinking about that thought, I thought about the poets of yesteryear and why they often wrote. And many times poets would write because of historical events or victorious events, maybe, of their day. And the first thought that came to my mind for that would have been Moses and his song after the victory of the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. If you read that story, you read that account, and you'll notice as soon as Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea successfully, and safely, then you know that Moses broke out into his song that he sung about the horse and rider that is thrown into the sea. When you think about poets and you realize that they write about historical events, think about maybe some of the songs that were written about the Civil War, right? You know, if you go back and you think about the history of the Civil War, you know that there were some songs that were associated with that. And so there were some events or that happened during the Civil War or in the events leading up to the Civil War, and there were songs written about that. And it was a way of rehearsing history so that history would have been remembered. And in our earlier discussions on the Psalms, we mentioned how that a lot of times the poets would write to help us memorize events and to memorize history. So there's something significant in this psalm about history that David wants us to know. Also, again, the psalms were used in the worship to identify attributes worthy of worship. And so when David is penning this psalm, there's something in particular that David wants us to recognize about God. What God had done for David that was worthy of mentioning. And remember, worship is to give worth to something. And so David is proclaiming the worth of God as he pens this psalm. And as the children of Israel, as they would meet together for worship and they would sing this psalm, they would remember those attributes of God, and it would help them draw upon their need to worship God and His goodness to them. One of the great things about songs is that they help you memorize things. I can remember whenever I was in high school, and I've told you this story before, but I had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution. And on Saturday mornings when I was a boy, Schoolhouse Rock was on Saturday mornings, and they would tell you about conjunction, junction, and they would sing a little song about how a bill becomes the law. And then it would sing the little song about, "We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice." And I'm not going to sing the rest of it. But there was a song that was on Saturday morning cartoons with a preamble to the Constitution. And so songs help you memorize. That's the great thing about songs, is they help you memorize things. So when David's penning this song, and you sang that song in worship, then there's something about that song that's going to stick in your mind that will help you draw upon and strengthen you in your life. And so those are the things that David is writing these psalms concerning to help people recognize. Also, we want to remember Psalm 4 and its connection to Psalm 3. I'm not going to go back and rehearse all of the events that happened to David, but let's just talk about the generalities of what happened in Psalm 3. Remember that what happened was Absalom is trying to usurp David's throne, and David is fleeing the presence of Absalom, and he's run from the city of Jerusalem. And we said that Psalm 3 was a psalm that David had written as he was running away from Absalom. Well, Psalm 4 is written in the same time frame. Psalm 3 is known as the morning psalm, a psalm that David might have sung in the morning after a good night's sleep. If you remember, David talks about he slept well at night. So he woke up in the morning and he remembered and he recognized the protection that God had given him as he was running from Absalom. Well, Psalm 4 is the evening psalm. So David's going to say, "I'm going to lay down and sleep, and this is how I'm going to feel about it." This actually, as I thought about this psalm and as I read this psalm, in this psalm, David is going to address the wicked. Really, what David is doing, he's running from his son. I see him getting alone by himself and thinking about what's going on in his life and thinking about how Absalom is pursuing him. And he's thinking, and when we get to read it, in the middle section here, you'll know what I say. When he's talking to the wicked and he's asking, "How long will you continue on in your wickedness?" He's thinking about from he's not talking to Absalom, but he's thinking, "Absalom, what are you doing? How long are you going to continue on in this, knowing I'm the man of God in God's position and knowing that this is where God wants me to be? How long are you going to continue on in your vain folly of chasing me away from the throne?" And so you can see him addressing the wicked, not really, but he's pondering these thoughts and talking to them in his mind. So keep that in mind, where David's at, and he's coming to the end of his day, and he's ready to lay down and going to sleep, and so he's pondering these thoughts about Absalom running him out of his home, running him out of his city, Absalom trying to usurp his throne, and now these are the thoughts that come to his mind. Do you ever get alone and ponder those things? You ponder situation that's going on in your lives, maybe people that are, maybe someone's oppressing you, and you're, "Why are they doing this to me? Why are they acting that way? Why are they doing? Why is this going on? Why don't they do better? Why don't they do right?" You ever come to that position? You ever think that way? Well, that's what David's doing in this psalm. And ultimately, David is going to use this psalm to say, listen, this is why we need to trust in God. As a matter of fact, verse number 8 is the most famous verse of Psalm 4. I will both lay me down and in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So David is expressing his condition and the position that he's in, and how he's being run off, and how Absalom is pursuing him. But how is David going to respond to that? David's going to lay down and rest peaceably because he's trusting in God, understanding that God makes him to dwell in safety. That is a great attribute for us to understand about God. That no matter what's going on in our lives, we can lay down and sleep in peace and rest because we're trusting in God. We're hiding underneath the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. And so David wants to sing about that. Again, when's this going to be sung in worship? This song's going to be sung in worship after David comes back, after Absalom is defeated, and Absalom's armies are run out of the city of Jerusalem, and David comes back and sets upon the throne, and he's back in the place that God had ordained for him to be. That's when David pens this psalm. This psalm is going to be sung after David comes back victoriously and sets upon his throne. And they're going to sing it in worship for the others to recognize how David in his distress trusted God, and how that we, or those that were worshiping, should trust in God also if they are faced with distress in their lives. And then we can draw from that and recognize, because David trusted God in the midst of his distress and was victorious, so can we. And so that's kind of an overview of the psalm, but let's get into the psalm, and recognizing there's three sections to this psalm. The first section is just simply Psalm 1, when David is addressing God in prayer. The section 2 is verses 2 through 5, when David is addressing the wicked, in essence, or in particular, he's addressing Absalom. And then verses 6 and 8, David is expressing his confidence in God. So David will use this psalm in worship to remind others of the value of trusting God and realizing their place in Him. You see, David recognized the position that he was given from God. And he could trust God because he knew what God had for him. And we can do the same. We can understand our position, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have God on our side. And then we can trust Him and put our confidence in Him, even though we're distressed by the world. Verse number 1. Well, let's read the entire psalm. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in mine heart, more in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So first of all, we see David addressing God in verse number 1, and notice he says, hear me, God, when I pray. There is nothing more assuring than understanding that God hears your prayers. We know why God hears our prayers. We know that God hears our prayers because we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ. And we know that He's sitting on the right hand of God now interceding for us. So there is no question for us that God hears our prayers. The men of the world, they like to say they're praying to God, but they have no confidence that God is hearing their prayers. On what basis would God hear their prayers? Why would God hear their prayers? They're choosing to be rebellious against Him. They're choosing not to follow His way. They're choosing not to walk according to His word. Why would God hear them? We know God hears our prayers. There's nothing like that assurance that my prayers aren't just idle words. They're not falling upon deaf ears. God is hearing. God is listening. God knows and God cares. That is so assuring to us. And as David said in the field, I can see him setting the sun setting across the hills and him going out away from the rest of his camp and sitting alone and David pondering these thoughts and saying, I'm glad, God, that you hear me when I pray. God hears his prayers. And the reason God hears him because that God is the God of my righteousness. Now, this thought that what it means for God to be the God of my righteousness, this is a huge thought that we can develop, but we want to remember that David's not standing in his own righteousness. David is standing in the imputed righteousness of Christ. So, therefore, what we understand is that David is standing there because he knows who he is in Christ, who he is, what God has made him. David doesn't come to God and say, now God, look at me and what I've done and look how I've done this and I've done that. And David's not claiming all of these righteous deeds and because, God, I've been so good and God, because I've been so righteous and because I've done all of these things, now God, you need to hear me. No, David's not bargaining with God based upon his righteousness. He's not saying, I'm a righteous guy, you need to hear me. No, he's saying, you're the God of my righteousness. You made me righteous. If I'm standing here righteous today, it's because you made me that way. David is really coming to God as one of his children, saying, God, you chose me. You placed me here. I'm yours. I'm coming to you based upon that fact. Sometimes we often say that we go to God and we say, God, you need to do this for me because I faithfully serve you. God, I've done this and I've done that for you and I've done this other thing. Now you need to do this for me or you ought to hear me, God, because of all these things that I've done for you. That's not good. We can't do that because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So David is not coming to God saying, look at me, God, and look at who I am and look how good I am, and so therefore I want you to hear my prayer. David is coming to God, standing in the imputed righteousness of Christ. Also, we may come to God and say, God, look how wicked they are. Look what they're doing. And they don't deserve that blessing, God. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve that. Again, we're thinking about their righteousness. David is not saying anything. Notice, David doesn't mention Absalom here at all. He doesn't say, God, look at me. I'm a righteous king and Absalom's a wicked man. You need to judge in this situation and make it right because of who I am and how bad Absalom is. Notice he doesn't say that. He comes to God, the God of my righteousness, the God who has made me righteous. Hear me because of that. We want to remember also that how did David's enemies see him? We want to remember that David's enemies saw him as unrighteousness or as unrighteous. His enemies thought that God was done with him like God was done with Saul. But we also understand that their accusations against David, they hold no merit because David is righteous in Christ. David is standing in the imputed righteousness that God has given him. And so David is asking him to hear because you're the God of my righteousness. Now notice also David is claiming the past victories of what God has done with done for him in the past. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. David is saying, God, I remember what you've done for me in the past. I notice how you have enlarged me. David is understanding that his past victory is a means of present grace. The past victory that God has given him and how God had enlarged him in times past when he was in distress is why that he can expect the grace of God to work on his behalf today. So because of what you've done for me in the past, I have a reasonable expectation that you're going to work for me in grace today. And that's so true for us. And notice what David seeks. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David comes before God humbly. Again, David isn't saying, God, look at me and look how good I am and look at all these things that I've done for you, and so therefore I deserve this blessing. David comes standing in God's righteousness and seeking mercy. He's not bargaining with God. He's not saying, God, I deserve this. No, he's saying, God, be merciful. Be merciful. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. You see, remember we said that David understood, or at least I believe David understood, that he was running from Absalom because of the judgment of God upon his sin. And so David knew that he was in the position that he was in outside the city of Jerusalem, and Absalom sitting on his throne in the city of Jerusalem. David knew that was the judgment of God upon his sin. And so David knew that he was in the position that he was in at this particular moment because of the sin that he had committed. And so therefore he did definitely need mercy. As we come to God in prayer, the more that we can seek His mercy, the better off we'll be. Because think what it must sound like in the ears of God for one of us to come to Him and say, God, You owe me this. I've worked for You so hard. I've done this and I've done that and I've done this other thing, and You owe this to me. Give this to me because of what I've done. Can you imagine what that here sounds like in the ears of God? It's sort of like when my mom, I know I told you this a zillion times, but when I asked my mom for an allowance, Mom, You owe this to me. I cut the grass today. Yeah, and I did your laundry and I cooked your supper. And I got you up this morning, and I vacuumed your room, and I give you spending money if you need it, and I paid for your gas to heat this house, and we paid for you a house to live in, and we've got the clothes that you got on and everything else. Did I deserve anything because I cut the grass? No. I didn't deserve anything. I should have been willing to do it because I had the privilege of living in my parents' home. And that's the same way we go to God. We go to God. God, look what I've done. You owe me, God. No. Plead the mercy of God. And that's what David's doing here. Now let's think about this also in verses 2 through 5. So there's David coming to God in prayer, and he's just asking God to hear his prayer, and he's confident that he knows God will hear his prayer, and he's seeking the mercy of God. Then his thoughts turn to the wicked. And he's particularly thinking about Absalom. But you can see David thinking about his son. And he can think about, Absalom, why are you doing this? Absalom, why have you run me out of the city? Absalom, why are you rebelling against your father? Absalom, why are you doing this? I've taught you how that I'm God's chosen man, and you know that God's blessing is upon me. Why are you doing this? You can see those thoughts going through the mind of David as he pins these things. Again, setting out away from the camp, thinking about where Absalom is, thinking about what Absalom is doing. And he pins these words. Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Absalom, why are you doing this? How long are you going to continue on to push me out of God's appointment for me? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Remember, the people were rejoicing after Absalom. The people were setting Absalom up on the throne, and no doubt Absalom was saying, look at me, I'm now the king. Look at me, I've run my dad out. My dad ain't here. Old man David, he ain't got nothing on me. Look at me, I got his house, I got his women, I got it all. Listen, how long are you going to love that vanity Absalom. You know what the thing about vanity is? It's fleeting. It doesn't last long. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Well, let's back up a little bit. Notice at the end of verse 2, Selah. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. So again, what's that word Selah mean? It's for us to pause and to think about that. Really, David is trying to get Absalom to think about his position and to think about what he's doing, and for Absalom to recognize that he is kicking against God. Absalom, how long are you going to rebel against God? Think about what you're doing, Absalom. Think about the decisions you're making. Think about the choices that you have made and how they are full of vanity. And how the decisions you're making, they're going to lead you to destruction. You can see maybe David even in the back of his mind saying, oh, Absalom, why won't you learn? Why won't you learn about the decisions you're making and what is going to be the outcome of those things? Parents, you ever do that for your children? You wonder about the decisions they're making, and you hope that they learn, that they stop and think about the consequences of the choices that they're making. You can see that coming through the thoughts of David as he says this. Again, you're going to turn my glory into shame. The glory is the glory that God had given David, the position that God had given that. How long are you going to make that full of shame? How are you going to turn against the glory of God? Remember this, when you kick against the plan of God, you are kicking against God Himself. When the wicked choose to live in wickedness, they are kicking against God. They are kicking against the plan of God. Man needs to stop and think about the choices that they are making, about how they are chasing after things that have no value. And you know what? That's probably a good thing for us to stop and think about. Think about all the things that we dedicate our lives to that have no value. It's just going to burn up. Be gone. We need to ponder those things. David wants them, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. David, again, addressing them, wants them to recognize who he is. I am chosen by God. He will hear my prayer. Again, much could be said about those that are set apart by God. We talked about this morning, right? Those that have been set apart by God to be His people. And I don't want to go back and rehash all of that message, but think about this. God has set apart His people. He has chosen them to be His people. And not only has He chosen them for salvation, but think about this. God had chosen David to be king. God had set apart David to have this position in life. The godly are set apart for him, to love Him, to serve Him. So they're set apart for service also. Each of us need to remember that the godly are set apart for God. They're set apart by God, for God. They're set apart to serve God. You need to think about how you have been set apart by God to serve Him as one of His people. But David wants them, again, addressing Absalom. First of all, Absalom, know that I'm in the position God has given me. Know that I'm king because God put me there. Understand I have been set apart by God. Understand this is a position that God gave me and only God can remove me from it. So no matter how hard you try, Absalom, you cannot remove me from this. Here, that's the great thing about knowing God's plan for your life, by the way. If you know you're doing what God called you to do, if you search for God's will for your life and you know that you're in the position that God wants you to be in, then you don't have to worry about the world taking it away from you. You don't have to sit in your life and say, what have I done with my life? Have I done what God wanted me to do? Have I used my life the way that God wanted me to? If you know you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, you don't have to ask those type of questions. You know you're following the Lord, so you know you've done exactly what God wants you to do. That's the one thing that I try to drive into young people's minds, especially when they're in their late teens and early 20s. Seek God's will. Know what God's purpose is for you. And if you know what God's purpose for you is, you won't have any questions about it. You're just going to do what God wants you to do, and you're going to follow through with that. And you know, in the long run, you'll be victorious because you're doing exactly what God wanted you to do. I can't drive that point home hard enough. But David knew that. Again, thinking about Absalom. Absalom, standing on, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Again, David is wanting Absalom and really all people to stop and consider their position. As you ponder on who God is and His plan, do not sin against it. In particular, Absalom, think about who I am. Think about where I'm at. Don't sin against God. You're trying to push me out of God's position. I want you to recognize and understand what God has for me. Don't sin against God. But all of us in general, as we stop and we think about who God is, we can stand in awe of Him. And by the way, that's exactly where your thoughts should come. If you stop and you begin to consider who God is, you should stand in awe of Him. You think about all of His attributes. And then because you know who God is, you should not want to sin against Him. This lingers in my mind continually. People that are making choices to walk contrary to the Word of God, they're going to give an account for that one day. As I was driving to church this evening, I saw families out in the yard playing ball together. And I thought, don't you recognize that you're destroying your family? Don't you recognize that you say you're saved and you think you're all okay, but what about your children? What kind of example are you setting for your children? What's it going to be when they get older? Are they going to know that they need to follow God and be dedicated to Him? And what's the effect of the decisions you're making? What's that going to have in their life? I can't help but thinking about those things. Stand in awe and sin not. Think about God, who God is. It says, be still. When you lay down upon your bed, be still. Commune with your own heart. Think about who God is. Ponder who you are in relationship to God. Put your trust in Him. For Absalom, if Absalom would do that, he would quit pursuing after David. But for each of us, the reason really that David is going to be able to lay down and sleep in peace is because he has pondered who God is, and he knows that he's trusting Him. He knows that he's walking with Him, and he knows that he's following God's plan. So when he has considered God, when he has communed with his own heart and laying still upon his bed, he has found himself to be walking with God. And so he's going to be able to sleep peacefully because he knows he's following God. That is a good word for all of us before we lay down and go to bed at night to commune with God in our heart, in our bed, and be still and think about who God is. Selah. Verse number 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. When you ponder who you are in relationship to God, put your trust in Him. So now David is going to go after he discusses the wicked. Now David is going to go and express his confidence in God. Again, as David has pondered who God is, and he's offered the sacrifices of righteousness, he's put his trust in God, he's going to be able to say, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell safely. David has understood what God has done for him and what God is going to do for him. And he understands that God is his protection, so he can sleep peaceably in comfort. Again, we mentioned last week about a king who was being pursued, and how if they were out in the field, how they might hide in a den or a cave or in a pit, and how they might be frightened through the night, that they might be attacked. But David, not so. David can sleep and rest in peace, even though he knows that Absalom is out to get him, even though he knows that Absalom wants to destroy him. He can sleep because God is the one that maketh him to dwell in safety. Do you ever think about this, that maybe the reason we lay awake at night and we can't sleep is because we think about everything in the world, but we don't trust God? We think about all the solutions to all the problems that we have, and we try to find out every angle to try to answer all the questions that arise, instead of saying, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to trust Him to be my safety, and I'm going to rely upon Him, and I'm going to go to sleep. Think about that. How many people are full of stress in life because they won't trust God? They want to try every way that they can to solve the issues that they're facing in life, and they won't trust God. They want to go to the bank. They want to go to the doctor. They want to go to the counselor. They want to go to, listen, they want to go get a jar full of pills to take them to try to help calm their nerves. Instead of going to the Lord and trusting in Him and depending upon His power, they want to find every solution they can apart from God. David says, I'm going to consider who God is. I'm going to offer up the sacrifices of righteousness. I'm going to put my trust in Him, and I'm going to lay down in peace and sleep because God is my protector. In modern terminology, because God's got this. Listen, what a way to worship God by proclaiming He is worthy to be trusted, and we can put our trust in Him. David is trusting God because verse 6 says, there will be many of those say, who will show us any good? David knows that God is going to show him good. David knows God's plan for him, so he's going to trust in God. And even though others may wonder about the goodness of God to David, David's going to wait and trust upon the goodness of God. He is fully relying upon God. Then he understood the blessings of the protection of God. Verse 7, Thou hast put gladness in mine heart. The gladness of God is better than the corn and the wine of the enemies. That is the riches of the day. The corn and the wine, that's the riches of the day. Here's what David knew. The blessings of God are far better than the blessings of the wicked. And so he was going to sleep and trust in God, because God makes him to dwell safely. So as David thinks about his position, he realizes God is his protector, and he will simply rest in God. You know, we live in a wicked world. Wicked men and wicked devices, and we live in a world that has very little peace in it. But can we, like David, trust God and lay down and sleep in peace in the midst of a crooked and perverse world? And the answer is yes. If we ponder who God is, if we think about our position in God and what He has for us, we do not have to be overwhelmed by the world. And we can say, like David, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Listen, try that tonight. Try before you go to bed, pondering who God is and your position in Him, trusting Him to take care of the situations that you face in life, and allow Him to help you to dwell in safety. You may just find sweet sleep for your eyes. We thank You, God, for this truth that is contained in Your Word. And help us to draw from it and to draw upon it and to apply it to our lives. We just thank You, God, for these blessings. We're unworthy of the least of Your blessings, but we thank You, God, that You have given us David to give us an example. And help us to draw from your strength and to trust in you. We thank you, God, for loving us when we were unlovable. And we pray, God, that you will just give us this peace that David enjoyed. Thank you for Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.